This message was recorded at Ridgeway Community Church, Didcot. We trust that it will help you in your understanding and appreciation of God. For more information, please visit our website at ridgewaycommunity.church.
So this year, as you already know, we started a new sermon series titled Here for One Another in Christ. That's the new sermon series that we're following. Why did we decide to follow the series? Initially, I had planned to do a series on the parables of Jesus, as I shared last week. That was what I wanted to do, the parables of Jesus, and we'll look at the different parables. And the other idea was to follow a series on the double sayings of Jesus or the repeated sayings of Jesus, because Jesus said some certain things, and it wasn't just once. He said it a couple of times, or sometimes even three, four times. And it's important. Obviously, if someone repeats something, you need to know that he's emphasizing, he's making an emphasis there. So it's important that we know that. And that was what I was thinking I wanted to do. But as I prayed about it, I felt that this was what the Lord wanted us to look at. So one, it is something I feel the Lord wants us to look at. And secondly, it is also, you know, it's great to be part of a thriving church. The Lord is blessing us. We've seen even some new visitors here. The Lord is adding to the team. It's exciting, you know, to be part of a church that is growing. But it's also equally important that while the Lord is doing all of these things, we are able to dig deep into the relational aspects of what being a church is about. Okay? And I believe that this series would help us do that. So I would encourage you, please, we're going to do this for over the next 12 weeks. Please come every Sunday so that we can all learn together. Because each time I prepare, I'm learning something as well. So come, let us learn together, let us grow together. Last week we introduced a series and we talked about how the Bible uses the word one another. Okay, and this I found out in a blog and it is beautifully written. This was what the writer said. The person said, one another is two words in English, but it's only one word in Greek pronounced allelon. It's used approximately 100 times in 94 New Testament verses. 47 of those verses give instructions to the church. It's used 100 times, yeah? 47 of those verses give instructions to the church. So it's important that as a church we are able to know what those instructions are. What is the instructions that Paul, Peter, John gave to the church about the one another's? So I feel that this is what we need to learn. It goes on and it says, and 60% of those instructions come from Paul. We're not going to obviously follow all the instructions. Some of them are similar. Okay, so we're picking 12, as I said. What are some of the examples of how one another is used in Scripture as an instruction? First, the Bible says, love one another. Love one another. Secondly, it says, forgive one another. It also says that, be patient with one another. It says, serve one another. Be subject to one another. Pray for one another. Be kind to one another. So there are loads of one another's in Scripture. Last week we talked about loving one another and what the Scripture has to say about it. See, Jesus commanded His disciples, and it was a command. Commanded his disciples at least three times and said to them, this is a new command I give to you, love one another. Three times he said it. Paul had something to say about loving one another. Peter as well, and John also said, love one another. And last week we said that love is very important because it holds everything together. If we love one another, everything is answered, really. If we love one another, we'll pray for one another. If we love one another, we'll be patient with one another. If we love one another, you know, we would serve one another. We'll be kind to one another. Love is the ultimate one another. Love is the ultimate one another. And last week, we looked at love. So I want to encourage you, please, if you have not listened to the sermon, it's online. Go listen to it. because I think that once you get a grasp of what we talked about, the different types of love and how it is expressed within the church, it would be much easier to follow the rest, okay? So that was where we started last week. Anyway, as I've said, today we're going to look at forgive one another. Forgive one another. Where do we find this in Scripture? When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and also Colossae, Paul said to them to forgive one another. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, this is what it says. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Put those stuff away. Speaking to the church. On the other hand, he said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So instead of this, do this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, when he wrote to the church in Colossae, this was what he said in Colossians 3, 12, 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other or forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So you also must forgive. The key here is you also must forgive. Must forgive. Because you have received forgiveness, you must forgive. What did Jesus say about forgiveness when Peter came to him? Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness. And some of them are actually quite hard. You know, he doesn't beat about the bush. When you read the gospel, you realize that sometimes the Jesus that is talked about out there isn't really the Jesus in Scripture. Some of the stuff he said were very hard. They weren't easy stuff. This was what he said to Peter when Peter came to him. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. We're just going to look at two. And it says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Peter was thinking, seven is enough. I mean, that's enough, you know. After that, punch the person or something. You know, that was what he was thinking. He was thinking that Jesus would say, yeah, that's okay. What was Jesus' response? He said this, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And when you read some commentaries, it talks about, actually, 77 times means that, you know, are you seriously going to be counting? And some have actually said that it means 77 times of the same offense. Of the same offense. So it means keep forgiving. Matthew 6, after the Lord's Prayer, this was what Jesus said. He says, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is essential. It's important. You know, when we read this passage, some people feel a bit off with it because it seems like, but actually, what did Christ do on the cross for me then? If I'm forgiven in Christ, does it mean that if I don't forgive others, then I'm not saved or what? Some may consider it that way, but others actually think that, you know, it is just a stumbling block between you and your relationship with God. Essentially, that's what it means. If you hold a grudge, if you do not release people, it becomes a stumbling block. It becomes like a barrier between you and God. So it's not necessarily that you're going to lose your salvation or you're not forgiven in Christ. There's a struggle. It becomes a stumbling block between you and God. So forgiveness, as we know, it's important. It's important. It's a must. It comes with a package of being a Christian. You can't be an effective Christian and then hold unforgiveness in your heart. I'll talk more about that. Now let's look at what is forgiveness. We all have a sense of what forgiveness is, but I think when you look at the definition, it helps a bit to grasp what it is and how you can forgive others. What is forgiveness? The dictionary defines it as follows. One, to grant pardon for or remission of a debt or an offense. To pardon someone for an offense or a debt or other things. That's forgiveness. And the next is to cease to feel resentment against a person. To cease to feel resentment against a person. And I think that forgiveness is both. It's not just one or the other. You know, it's both. Because some people can say, I have forgiven them. But actually, you're still resentful, you know, within you. That is not complete forgiveness. That is not complete forgiveness. That's not complete forgiveness. The full length or extent of forgiveness starts with pardoning, ceasing to feel that resentment, and ultimately reconciliation. Ultimately, that is what it is. That's the full extent of forgiveness. So we know what forgiveness is now, or we've got an idea of what it is, that it's not just pardon, it is also, obviously, ceasing to feel resentment against the person. But, you know, what is in forgiveness? Or what forgiveness does not mean, okay? Sometimes we know what forgiveness means, but what does it not mean? What does it not mean? And I think it's important to look at this so that you can understand the aspect of forgiveness. What does forgiveness not mean? One, it does not mean you ignore the issue. Forgiveness does not mean you ignore the issue. See, just because you have forgiven someone does not mean that you brush it under the carpet, the issue under the carpet. If someone has gone through a traumatic experience where someone may have abused them or, you know, sensitive one, raped them, because you forgive the person does not mean that you do not report it to the police. Why? Because that person is a threat or a harm to other people in society. They could be. They could be. You not saying something would mean that it's not really dealt with in its entirety or protecting others. Because they could be a predator out there to other people. The other could also be, maybe you've got this person that you work with, they're abusive, they're, you know, they're just rude, really. And you have to work with them. They've offended you over and over again. Just because you've forgiven them does not mean that you do not deal with the issue. Why? Because you're working with them. You're working with them. In order for this relationship to continue, that issue needs to be dealt with. And where do we find that in Scripture? When we read Matthew 18, 15 to 17, this was what Jesus said. Jesus said this, if your brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. First, you start between you and him alone. He goes and he says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's the next step. The next step, Jesus says that if that still doesn't work, tell the church about it. The church will be able to resolve it. If the person still doesn't, leave them. So there's a process of trying to work things through. Because you've forgiven someone does not mean that it's not worked through and you just leave them. I've forgiven them, I've just released it, and everything is left as it is. Forgiveness does not mean the issue is not dealt with. It must be dealt with as well. If it doesn't need to be dealt with, that's one thing. But if it must be dealt with, that needs to be done. The next is, what forgiveness does not mean is to have a perfectly trusting relationship with a person. Or perfectly trusting the person afterwards. This is a quote from The Purpose-Driven Life. I read it and I marked it. I thought to myself, this is excellent. This is great. Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, he wrote it. So he put it so wonderfully. This is what he said. Read it from there. He says, many people are reluctant to show mercy because they don't understand the difference between trust and forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting go of the past. Trust has to do with future behavior. Forgiveness must be immediate. Whether or not a person asks for it, that's up to them, but you forgive them. Trust must be built over time. Trust requires a track record. If someone hurts you repeatedly, you are commanded by God to forgive them instantly, but you are not expected to trust them immediately, and you are not expected to continue allowing them to hurt you. They must prove they have changed over time. the difference between forgiveness and trust. Just because you've forgiven someone does not mean you fully trust them. It's business as usual. But there's a thin line between unforgiveness and not trusting someone. Sometimes there's a thin line between it. You can sometimes hide behind, oh, I don't trust the person. But actually, what you really mean is, I still have this resentment against this person, and therefore I just don't want anything to do with them. And, you know, in order, if you want to go with this trust, then you need to reflect on your heart and where you really stand with this. Okay? If you know you have truly forgiven and you don't hold that resentment against them, that is fine. But actually, if you are saying, I don't trust them, they did this, they did that, and all of that, sometimes there's a thin line between that, and you can just cross over to the other side where you are holding on forgiveness and you think that you're not trusting the person. So it's important to reflect on that. Why do we find it so hard to forgive? Why do we find it so hard to forgive? See, church, forgiveness is not easy, especially because we are emotional and rational beings. Okay? We feel pain, we grieve, especially when we feel that there's injustice done against us by others, or injustice against others. We grieve, we feel it. When it happens, we ask the question, how could they treat me like this? How could they hurt me like that? That person said all of those things against me. They said all those lies against me, and they've told other people about it. Other people believed them. How am I meant to forgive them? Look at how they've treated me. Should you forgive? Should you forgive? Yes, you should. Someone would say that I married this person. I've given 15 years of my life to them. They cheated on me. They went away with this person, and they've left me to deal with the pieces by myself. Now I have to deal with this brokenness. I have to deal with the children. I will never forgive them. I am hurt. I trusted them. Why would they do that to me? Should you forgive? Should you forgive that? I saw a video last year on Facebook, and it was interesting, really. This guy had come, he's a Nigerian guy, and I believe that he was in Germany or Italy. I can't remember. And he's been there for years. This guy has worked very hard. Okay, in the video, he didn't appear as this professional, well-educated guy making lots of money. So you can see that this is someone who works long hours, worked probably two jobs. And what he was doing was he was sending money back home to his sister and his brother-in-law to build a house for him. And the video was of him back home expecting to be in his house, and there was nothing. There was nothing. And this guy was out of his mind. He was raving. He wanted to hurt someone. All that he had worked hard for, the sweat, all of that, the long hours. If you're from Africa, West Africa, where it's like, you know, sunny all the time, and you come, the cold, man. You know? The cold. He's gone through it for years. And he came. And no doubt, they were probably showing him pictures of the house going up. And he came and there was nothing. Should he forgive? Should he forgive? See, when you hear these things, some people go through worse stuff. But when you hear these things, everything in you just screams out, this is just not right. This is just not right. To forgive means you are letting them off the hook. Why should I forgive? If I'm not going to hit back, let me at least hold a grudge or something so they know I'm not happy with them. Why should I forgive? Why? Why? But Scripture instructs us to forgive within the church and also out of the church. Forgive. Forgive. Forgive one another. This morning, I want us to look at a story. A story of, it's not one that you would actually It's not one that you would, it's unlikely for you to guess who I'm going to talk about. A story of someone who forgave his brother. Who comes to mind? I know, everyone would say Joseph. Joseph. Joseph? How many people think Joseph? Okay. Who thinks otherwise? Who? Abel? No. Esau. That's it. It's the story of Esau. That's it. Story of Esau. So, Jacob and Esau were twins. Twins. Born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the oldest and Jacob the youngest. Esau was Isaac's favorite son. But Jacob was Rebekah's. The Bible says that one day Esau went out hunting. And when he came, he was so hungry. Jacob was preparing a meal, nice stew and everything. It smelled so good. And his twin brother, Esau, said to Jacob, "Jacob, give me something to eat. I want to eat this food. I'm so hungry." He told him that, "You know what? You think you're the eldest, eh? You're going to get the greater inheritance. Exchange that birthright with me if you want this stew." And Esau, who was so hungry, said, "You know what? You take it. I'm just hungry. I just feel like dying now, so I'll eat it." Thinking that, his twin brother, that should be okay. We'll resolve that later. That was what happened. His own twin brother took his birthright for stew. In exchange for stew. What happened next? The story goes on and says that Isaac, their father, was growing old and started to lose his eyesight. He felt his time of death was approaching. So he called his favorite son, Esau, and said to him, "Go and hunt game for me and cook a delicious meal for me to eat. And after I eat, I will bless you. After I eat, I'll pronounce a blessing over you." And church, I just wanted to just talk about this blessing bit, okay? It's really important, people, children of God, brothers and sisters here, that we bless our children, okay? It's good to pray for your children. It's good to pray God's protection over them. But don't underestimate the power that has been invested in you as a father or a mother to pronounce a blessing on your children. I remember 10 years ago or more when I went to Ghana and I was leaving. This was when I was in uni and I'd finished uni then. I was leaving and the day I was leaving, my dad said to me, "My son, I want to bless you." And I thought he was going to give me some money or something, you know. He told me, "Go on your knees." And I went on my knees and he just put his hand over me and he pronounced such a remarkable blessing over my life. And church, I truly believe that our words are powerful. I believe that which he pronounced on my life still follows me till today. God honors it. And when you read the story, you need to read it with that understanding that our words are powerful. Okay, because when you read it, it will feel like it's something light. It's not. What you utter carries power. So, Isaac said to Esau, "Go and do this. Bring the food and I will bless you." This was what happened. In Genesis 27, 5 to 13, Rebekah was listening in. Rebekah loved Jacob more. Rebekah was listening in, and the passage says, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son, Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fail me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." Mother and son scheming against his own brother. Esau was the one who wanted the blessing. Isaac wanted to bless Esau. Mother and his own twin brother working against them. We all know that it's all in the sovereignty of God. We understand that. But actually, when we're looking at it from a personal level, this is what I'm pointing out to you. That was what was happening to him. Anyway, Jacob went in with this food. The story goes that he sent it. Isaac ate it, was happy. And this was the blessing that Isaac pronounced on Jacob instead of Esau. Genesis 27, 26 to 29. It says this, "Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near and kiss me, my son.' So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, 'See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who cursed you and blessed be everyone who blesses you.'" That blessing was for Esau. Jacob took it. See Esau's reaction and how hurt he was. Genesis 27, 30 to 42. It says, "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' His father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am your son, your firstborn Esau.' Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who was it that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed.' As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also. Oh, my father,'" this hurts. "But his father said to him, 'Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing.' Esau said, 'Is he not rightfully named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' Then he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' Isaac answered and said to him, 'Behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him.'" Church, this blessing that was pronounced is not just, it is serious, it is for real. It is binding. Okay? "I have sustained him. It's already done. What then can I do for you, my son?" Listen to Esau. Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It hurts. His inheritance, what was meant for him, his own twin brother took from him. By the way, if you're called Jacob here, this is not about you. This is about a former Jacob, okay? So don't take it to heart, okay? This is not about you. He took, his own twin brother, took this from him. And you know, the example I find about this, sometimes we think about it and we can't really engage or relate to this. But a few years ago, I was watching this video. And the video was of this woman who was born in this family, you know, and she did a DNA test, this as Ancestry UK or whatever it's called, and just to check her lineage and, you know, family members. And what she found out was that those who she thought were her biological parents were not actually her parents. The day she was born, they made a mistake. They swapped her with another baby. Now, this is it. If the other baby was in a family that was rich and wealthy, well-to-do, and she was from a very poor family, what was meant to be hers, the life she was meant to live, Another person is living it. That was Esau and Jacob. That was what it was like. All that was meant to be his was taken by his brother. It really hurts. Anyway, Isaac pronounced, it's a dubious one. It doesn't even look like a blessing, but hey, that was what he said to him, because his son Esau said to him that, bless me, even one blessing. This was what Isaac said to him. He said, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be. This is the son he loves. And away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father has blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. By the words of Esau, her older son were told Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. This guy was bitter. He was vengeful. All that was his was taken from him. Because he held unforgiveness in his heart, now it's turned to, he's now contemplating murder. That's how bad it is. Let's look at the reconciliation, what happened when they came together. How did Esau forgive Jacob? So this was after 20 years, when Jacob had gone to Laban's house and was coming back after the Lord had instructed him. This was what happened. Genesis 33:1-4. It says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. 400 men with him. This is someone you've stolen from. 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front. Then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Look at his brother's reaction. But Esau, whose blessing was taken from him, Esau, whose birthright was stolen from him, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He forgave him. You know, when we read the Bible, we always see Esau as this bad character. Esau was tender as well. Esau forgave his brother Jacob. He forgave him. Forgiveness is important. It's really important. So why should we forgive? Why should we forgive? This is the time I want you to listen. And I told you it's a long message. Why should we forgive? One, we forgive because we are children of God. See, like father, like sons and daughters. Like father, like sons and daughters. Ephesians 5:1 says this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. We imitate God because God is loving, because God is forgiving, because God is merciful, so we ought to be the same because he is our father. We are his children. We are imitators of God. Because we have been adopted into his family, because we are kingdom citizens now, so we imitate God. You see, when you read Matthew 5:43-48, Jesus puts it wonderfully. Jesus says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Because God is merciful. Because God is loving. The call here is to love. The call here is to forgive. The call here is to show mercy. Because he is. Jesus jumps on to verse 48, and this is what he says. He says, therefore be perfect. Be perfect. As your Father in heaven is perfect. We forgive because he is. We forgive because we are now children of God. Like father, like sons and daughters. Secondly, why should we forgive?
We forgive because it's healing for us. Church, it brings healing to us. Don't underestimate the power of forgiveness. It is powerful, church. See, we sometimes get this false sense of comfort that by holding a grudge, we are being just. By holding on forgiveness, we are being just. You know, they deserve it. We may also have this false sense of comfort, like Esau did, that we may somehow get revenge. So we comfort ourselves with it. But in the end, it affects us mentally, it affects us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I was surprised. This course I was doing a few years ago, all right? This guy was lecturing us on deliverance ministry. And what he said to me was, he said everyone that he goes through the process of deliverance with, one of the key things he does, he asks them, is there anyone you've not forgiven? Some people are delivered because they have not forgiven someone. And because they release that person, they are delivered from it. Demonic bondages. Mental torment from forgiveness by releasing the person. I shared this with you some time ago. Last year, I went to Life in the Spirit. It's a conference that they do. And there was this pastor who came up and to receive prayer. He had severe back pain. He said that he was popping really strong painkillers, okay, almost every day for a very long time. And he doesn't know why. But he can sense the move of God in the place. So he came forward to receive prayer. This is a pastor. And as he was being ministered to, as they were praying for him, the person had a word of knowledge and said to him that, I believe this is related to, is there someone that you've not forgiven? I believe this is related to your unforgiveness. And the guy thought embarrassedly, and he thought and he said, yes, his parents. This is a pastor. He went through the process, crying. Literally the next day, after they had prayed for him, the next day he came to give a testimony. He said that day, that was the first time in many months, that he's not taking any painkillers. And he was standing there. He said the pain had not fully gone, but it was much, much bearable. He was standing, praising God. Pain in his body, relating to unforgiveness. Does that make sense? It doesn't. It feels like this is physical. How does that relate? But that is the reason why the Lord calls us to forgive. You don't understand the things that are holding us back because we've not forgiven. Healing for us. It's not for them. Healing for us. Why should we forgive? Because we are recipients of grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's one. The two passages I shared with you as well, in the one that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, this was what he said. He said, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Because you have received forgiveness, therefore you forgive others as the Lord has forgiven you. Because we have received that grace, because we have received that mercy, because we have received that forgiveness, therefore we also offer forgiveness to others. The second one that we read in Ephesians, this was what Paul says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Again, it's because you have received forgiveness in Christ, therefore you give forgiveness. Because we are recipients of this, therefore we also show forgiveness. Why should we forgive? It's an act of trust. It's an act of trust. And I'll share this with you briefly. See, when Jacob thought he had taken the blessing and he went to his uncle's house, he thought he had made it. The story goes that when he was in Laban's house, he saw Laban's daughter, Rachel. He really loved Rachel. And he said to Laban, I would serve you 7 years for Rachel to have her as wife. He served 7 years. After the 7 years, and he went into the room with her on the wedding night, they consummated the marriage. The Bible says that the next day, when he woke up, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. He thought he had deceived his brother. They did exactly the same thing to him. Esau, who was holding a grudge, did not know that this was happening to Jacob. He thought he had gotten away with it. No. We talk about Jacob, God's blessing and all of that. God is a righteous judge. Listen, he'll pay back. And the Bible says that Jacob served another 7 years, 14 years, to have Rachel. To have Rachel. He wanted just one wife. He ended up with two. And when you read the story, right, you know, some men would think, oh, yeah, you know, two wives. It was a nightmare, man. It was. You read the story. He went through a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. He thought he had gotten away with it. Not only that, he served another 6 years. And if it wasn't God's grace, he would have left without anything. The Bible says that Laban changed his wages more than 10 times. Can you imagine how deceitful that uncle is? That guy is. He changed his way. So this guy had taken the birthright of his brother. He's taken his blessings. And he thought that he is there. But little did Esau know that the Lord is showing Jacob that, hey, you can't be treating people like this. Church, if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, you're saying you want to deal with it. If you release the person, God takes control. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. He's the one who will judge. If the person does not receive the judgment here, they will receive it later. Time to come. Forgive one another. Release the person. Why should we forgive? It unites. It is core to the church, especially in the context of forgiving one another. This is core. See, the enemy loves division. The devil loves division. Because where there's division, it gives the enemy a foothold and a doorway to cause all sorts of issue in the body of Christ. That's the reason why Paul said, forgive one another. And where there's bitterness, hurt, and unforgiveness, he sees it as an opportunity to destroy the work of the kingdom. But where there's understanding, where there's forgiveness, where there's peace, this is what Psalm 133 says. Psalm 133 says this, behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the color of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Where there's unity, where there's understanding, where there's tolerance, where there's patience, there the Lord has commanded the blessing. If we forgive each other in the church, there the Lord commands a blessing. There the Lord commands a blessing. There the Lord furthers the work of the kingdom. In that place, he does great things. Lastly, I'm running through this quickly now. Lastly, why should we forgive? Because it sustains the anointing and the power. Forgiveness sustains the anointing and the power. And church, this is for those who are called into ministry. See, if you're called into ministry and you have a gift, that means that you minister to other people under the Spirit or under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, such as a pastor, such as an evangelist, such as a prophet, such as a teacher, such as a worship leader. Forgiveness is core. It's core. See, people who function in the prophetic ministry will tell you that when they hold a grudge, when they are bitter against someone, it is in those times that heaven seems to be silent. They don't really hear a lot from the Lord during that time. They feel distant from the Lord during that time. Why? Because they are bitter. Why? Because they are hurt. They are not forgiving others. If you speak to pastors and they say that, you know what, I feel that someone has, you know, this has happened to me. I'm very bitter. I'm very offended. This is what has happened. And they hold that. You'd realize some of the pastors will tell you that when they are really hurt, their preparation of the word is a struggle. Not because their mind is unstable. It's because they haven't shown forgiveness. When they stand and they preach, they feel alone. They feel a bit distant from the Lord. If the anointing, if the power of the Holy Spirit means anything to you, in whatever you've been called to do, you must learn to overlook an offense and forgive. It's not easy. But it's very important. You know, if you show me a man of God who has held a grudge for a very long time, I'll tell you someone who struggles, and people would know that this person is struggling to preach. This person is struggling to minister, because you can't minister out of bitterness and hurt. You can't do that. If it means anything to you, if you're anointed, if you're calling into ministry, it's very important. Forgiveness. You must live a life of overlooking a grudge. It's really important. Let's close with this. So how do we forgive one another in the church then? I'll run through this. This is the last one. How do we forgive one another in the church then? First of all, if you want to forgive someone and you're struggling with it, pray about the situation. Pray about that. Don't start with praying for the person, because you start saying things that you don't want to say. Pray about the situation. And then you pray for the person. Secondly, this one I learned whilst I was researching into it. Secondly, how do you forgive someone within the body of Christ, or someone? How do you forgive them? First of all, the process is be private about your hurt. Be private about your hurt. See, we have the tendency to share our hurts with people to win sympathy or get people to understand us. And we are all humans. Sometimes the way you feel, you want someone to understand and to connect with the way you feel. You know, we're all humans. But I learned this as I was preparing this. And sometimes we do it as well to tarnish the image of the other person, to reveal who they really are. But unless the sharing would help the process of forgiveness and reconciliation, don't do it. Don't do it. If it's not going to help the process, don't do it. If it's not going to give you that insight, or the person is not going to help you in any way, don't share it. See, this was the example. This is the example I read about, and I realized that this is very important, about Joseph and his brothers. See, when Joseph wanted to reveal himself to his brothers, what did he do? Joseph commanded all the Egyptians to go out. He said they should all leave. And as they all left, that was when he revealed himself to his brothers. Because if he revealed himself to his brothers in the presence of the Egyptians would think to themselves, you are the equivalent of the prime minister, and you allow these people to do this to you. They would forever hold a grudge against his brothers. And that wasn't the aim. So he did it in private. I learned this. We're all learning. If you don't need to share it, don't. Be private about your hurt. Third, take a step towards reconciliation. Doing nothing is not going to help. Message the person. Talk to the person. Go and visit the person. It helps with the healing process. Four, move on. Don't keep bringing it up. If you've forgiven the person, you know, if the person offends you again, don't bring back, I'm not going to say it. Don't bring back, I was going to say that my wife always does this to me, you know. Don't bring back what happened, how many, you know, just leave it in the past. Move on from it. If you're forgiven, let it go. Move on. Finally, do something nice for the person. Amen? Do something nice for the person. Come, let us pray, okay? So this has been a teaching one. It's not the usual, but I hope that we can all learn from this and forgive one another in the Lord. God bless you. Let's pray. Reflect on this word. Who is it that may have offended you? Who do you need to forgive? Ask the Lord to give you that strength, that courage to do it. Maybe the hurt is really deep. The hurt is really deep. But ask the Lord to help you. Spend some time with the Lord now. Maybe even that person is here. Spend some time with the Lord now. Let's reflect. Spend some time. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord God Almighty, as broken vessels, Heavenly Father. We come before you as saints who still sometimes fall into sin. We come before you as people who walk by the Spirit, but sometimes are weakened by the flesh. And Lord, we ask, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord God Almighty, of sins that we've committed against you. Father, we ask of you to cleanse in our minds, cleanse in our hearts in this place. Father, we pray and we ask the Lord for the times where we hold a grudge against our neighbor, against our brother or our sister in the Lord. Father, we pray that you would give us that strength. You bring us, you give us that courage to be able to forgive. Spirit of the living God, we pray for tenderness of heart in this place. We pray, Lord God Almighty, for every wounded soul to be healed in this place. We pray for past hurts, O Lord God Almighty, to be done away with. Father, we ask for healing. Lord, heal us so that we can also heal our relationship with other people. Father, I pray for those here who have been through traumatic experiences. Those here who have been through, Lord, difficult circumstances, that people who they trusted, Lord God Almighty, put them through. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every sword, for every piercing that has gone into them, that has gone into their soul. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, will you pour your healing oil? I pray that they may be able to release that person and move on, Heavenly Father. Our Lord, we pray and we ask for reconciliation in this place. As you, Lord Jesus, have reconciled us to the Father, we pray also and we ask for reconciliation. Come and fill us with your Spirit. Help us reconcile with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.